make it work. Let's just make it work. And so worship night, amen, is the 23rd, amen. We also have something on the 18th, hallelujah. Decade day, that's right, decade day. Everybody come with their decade, their favorite decade, amen. That's going on. HBA is getting cranked up also on March 18th, amen, hallelujah. Give God glory for that, hallelujah, glory to God. It's just coming to me. Ronnie P. told me that nursing home ministry is this weekend, amen. So, hallelujah, we're going to do that as well. Hallelujah, glory to God. And so that's all the announcements that I can remember, but I'm going to look for my paper. And then when I get back up there, I'm going to go ahead and hallelujah. Y'all can think of anything else on that end? Hallelujah. Yep, yep. All right, Brother Doug got an announcement, amen. Go ahead and support PMG, amen. Get the CD, amen. Hallelujah. It's about the support, amen. And if we can support them from this church, we could be a platform so that they can launch into a national movement, amen. And wherever they go, wherever the music goes, the movement goes with it, amen. Hallelujah. And so go ahead and place an order, amen, and support the movement, amen. And so this is our first full compilation album, amen. It's going to be a bunch of CDs to follow that, so just buckle your seatbelt, amen, because we're about to hit high gear with PMG. Come on, give God some glory. Woo! Hallelujah. All right, our very own James Malvo is going to be teaching tonight. Hallelujah. J. Malvo, 180 pivot. Hallelujah. Come on, give God glory while you come up to the stage. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. And we go lay hands and pray for him. Hallelujah. Spiritual son. Hallelujah. Stretch forward your hands, Philly. Amen. This family to us. Amen. We watch him come in and make that 180 pivot. Amen. Hallelujah. This thing is real. Hallelujah. This thing is real. Amen. He wouldn't be here if something didn't happen to him. Hallelujah. I know where he come from. He would have still been there if something never happened to him. Amen. He's deputized to speak tonight. Amen. Because he's made the 180 pivot. Amen. The Spirit of God is real in him. Amen. He's qualified. Amen. He's degreed up in the Spirit in the heavens. Amen. So, Father, in the mighty name of Jesus, we all just stand in agreement, galvanizing our prayers in this one moment, on this one location, this one vessel. Fill him up, anoint him, empower him, give him words to speak to us. Help us to hear your Spirit through him. Help us to look beyond the earthen vessel, but to see the glory that's hidden on the inside. And I'm praying, God, that you bless him amazingly, that you save tonight, that you sanctify tonight, that you deliver tonight, that he be a light in a dark place for some people tonight, for some going through and can't see their way out. I pray that he would shine, God, and be a hand reaching out in the darkness, God, that he pull people out of depressed situations, hallelujah, possessed situations, oppressed situations. Bless him now, our Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, amen. Hallelujah. Woo. Hallelujah. My hand was getting hot up there on that vessel right there. Got some power coming through there. Be blessed, J. Malvo.
Yeah, can y'all hear me? Yeah? All right. Man, so y'all ready for the word? Yeah. All right, man. That's some awesome worship, huh? Man, this Spirit is in this place, man. Glory to God. Glory to God. Look, y'all, I was, you know, when I first came to Philly, man, I remember sitting like on the back row. When I first came, you know what I'm saying? And so for me to be able to be right here, man, it is a miracle, all right? So y'all that's on that back row, the Lord see you on that back row too, yeah, all right? I'm just saying, man, you save the back row. You'll save the back row. Well, look, y'all, I know, you know, y'all might have invited some people, man. I know we got people online watching and stuff, man, and y'all probably was expecting to hear from Preston tonight, but I'm here, and we tend to be used to hearing Pastor's voice, you know what I'm saying? And then when you hear a different voice, you might just tune out just because it's a different voice, you know? But this kind of reminds me, like, you know, when you go to watch the news and you go watch the weather, and you're waiting to hear Rob Perillo because you're used to hearing Rob Perillo, you know what I'm saying? And then there's some other dude, and you're like, who's this dude, right? But then at the end of the day, he's giving you the weather, right? So I'm just here to give you the weather. Don't worry about my voice. You know what I'm saying? Just hear the Spirit of the Lord in it. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. All right, saints of God. Look, I want you guys to open up your Bibles, man, and turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And look at verse number 3. And the title of tonight's message is going to be called Warfare. Yeah. Somebody say warfare.
Warfare.
Y'all just say Yahweh when y'all get there.
Yahweh.
Amen. Amen. So y'all saints of God, it says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Father, in the name of Jesus, God, I ask for your presence here right now, Father God. I ask that you take hold of this vessel, Father God. I pray that you would use me to the utmost, Father God. I decrease my flesh, Father God, and I pray that you would increase your spirit within me, Father God. Open ears, Father God. Open eyes to your word on tonight, Father God. We pray for just a rhema word, Father God, for your spirit to fall, Father God, in this place, Father God, as we dig into your word, Father God. Prepare your people, Lord God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Saints of God, in earthly wars between countries and kingdoms, there exists two types of warfare with their own individual strategies. There are offensive and defensive types of warfare. Just what just took place right after worship, that was an offensive warfare right there. That was using the offense means of prayer and the anointing of God to bring healing. That was offense right there. We got to be able to operate in offense. Y'all, but in defensive warfare, you are defending your own territory. You are reacting to a forced battle that has been launched against you. And you are making decisions based from the offensive launch. All right? Now, in offensive warfare, the nature is not waiting for the enemy to launch his attack, but it's going into the enemy's territory. It's going into the enemy's camp. The enemy is identified. His strategies are recognized. And the attack is decided based on this knowledge. What are we talking about tonight? Warfare. There are many types of warfare strategies, saints. There's naval, that's when you're fighting at the sea. There's ground, you're fighting on land. There's mountain warfare, you're fighting in the mountains or you're in some type of rough terrain. There's aerial warfare, you're fighting from the skies using military aircraft or maybe some drones. There's even space warfare where nations are attacking another nation's satellites in space. There's guerrilla warfare. That's when you have ambushments or sabotage or a siege going on. There's psychological warfare, saints. And that's using propaganda to control the hearts and the minds of a body of people. There's also asymmetric warfare. The war between countries is a war between a country's army and against a resistant movement going on within or without that country. There's also electronic warfare, and that's the age we're living in right now, if you didn't know, where they're using maybe EMPs or electromagnetic spectrum or using Wi-Fi or 4G or 5G, which is coming up next. Y'all better research that, 5G. Just Google that, see what you find out. But y'all, we are in warfare, saints. And if you think warfare is only going on between countries, you're sadly mistaken. There's a warfare that's going on. There is a war going on right now. There is a war that has been going on for a very long time. It's an ancient war. It's a war involving only two opponents, only two sides, light versus darkness, good versus evil, right versus wrong, truth versus lies. In every generation, y'all, all over the world, in every people group, there is a war. There's a war against family. There's a war against marriage. There's a war against purity, a war against health, there's a war against wealth, there's a war against peace. There is a war that you are in, and you must choose a side. Neutral, you can't be neutral. For you to choose neutral is for you to have actually picked a side. And when you choose neutral, you have defaulted yourself to the losing side. Because Jesus said, if you are not with me, you are against me. We're talking about warfare. We are in a war. Saints of God, we're going to have 5 points tonight. We're probably not going to make through all five, though. We may get through four. Prayerfully, we'll get through four. But our first point is going to be about the writer of Corinthians. We're going to talk about who wrote it. We're going to talk about 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. Our second point will be walk in the flesh. Our third point, we do not war after the flesh. Our fourth point, our weapons are not carnal. We might get to five, but it's pulling down strongholds. So, saints of God, let's begin. We're going to talk about who is the writer of Corinthians, or where this text is coming out of, man. The writer of this text is going to be Paul, right? And Paul, he wrote several books in the New Testament. Some scholars say 14, others say 13. And those books are Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And all these books, they were directed to a specific church. Paul also wrote to a specific people, Hebrews. That's us. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon. They were written to a specific people. Paul, y'all, if you don't know, Paul was actually Saul. And when he was Saul, he was the murderer of Christianity. He was like a terrorist to the church as it was being developed. He was going in people's houses, y'all, and dragging men and women out their house and locking them up for the name of Jesus, because it was speaking the name of Jesus. Saul was a bad dude, man. But Saul used the baddest, y'all, to do the greatest. Because God would use him to write a whole bunch of books in this New Testament. He used the model. He was zealous to do wrong, and he became zealous to do right. Now, when Paul wrote the first letter to the Corinthians, the first letter, y'all, man, it was a rebuke. It was a letter of correction. It was a letter to remove some problems that was going on in the church of Corinth. And Corinth had some problems. Corinth come out of worshiping of idols, right? They had a lot of immorality going on in Corinth, but the gospel gets to Corinth and people begin to get saved. The church is made. But Paul has to send a letter to get some things in line. And Corinth had a lot of problems, y'all. And it's just like the present church of today. The present American church, the church at large, they had problems, y'all. What was those problems, Brother James? They had a problem with jealousy and pride. They had a problem with jealousy and pride in the area of spiritual gifts. And we just had the spiritual gifts class the other day, man. I hope y'all attended. I saw a few of y'all. It was good, though. When we do another one, y'all be sure y'all make it out to that next one, y'all. But look. They had a problem with jealousy and pride. Paul talked about it in 1 Corinthians 12:16. He says, and if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. What began to happen, y'all, they begin to think that they were less important than other people. Or the function of the body was less important than the other one, right? So your eye is not less important than your nose. Your eye can't do what your nose do. Your hand can't do what your feet do. Your ear can't do what your mouth do. They all have their respective places, and they need to be all there. And it's just like in the body of Christ, man. There's those that with prominent, distinguished, noteworthy, influential gifts, those who are maybe teaching, preaching, leading in worship, prophesying, laying hands, praying. And there are others who may do less prominent gifts, so to speak. They think it may look that as less. Ushering, security, hospitality, meals ministry, sound booth, nursery ministry, fire ministry. But God said through Paul in 1 Corinthians 12:18, but in faith God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. Every part is important. So the person that's on the camera and the person that's working in the nursery is no less important than the person that may be teaching or preaching or laying hands or prophesying or worshiping as a worship leader. It all is important. Don't think that, oh, I'm just being an usher. You're doing a little thing. No, you're not doing a little thing. You're doing a big thing, because what you're doing is connecting to what's coming out from here. So I just want to just urge you, man, serve somewhere, man. Do something in the church. This is not a cruise ship. It's a battleship. We got to find what our position is in the body of Christ. God has a place for you. Every part of the body is important. No part of the body can say it does not need the other part. So, y'all, the church had a problem with jealousy and pride. Corinth also had a problem with disunity. And it happened because people began to say, oh, I follow Cephas. And another say, I follow Apollos. Another say, I follow Christ. They were not unified because they pledged their allegiance to human leaders rather than Christ. And we could see that today. People will lift up men's names instead of the only name. You know what I'm saying? And that's what was going on here. It was some disunity. And look, y'all, Pastor said it himself, man. I heard him say it many times, bro. As long as he's following Christ, we should be following him. Because he's following Christ. And he told us, man, the moment he stopped following Christ, we should stop following him. Because we are supposed to be following Christ. We're not lifting up a name. We're not lifting up the name of Pastor Omar. We're not lifting up the name of Philadelphia Christian Church. We are lifting up the name of Jesus Christ. And as long as Jesus Christ is front and center, we're going to follow. We're going to follow. And there were some more problems in the church, y'all, just like the church today, man. There's some problems with sexual immorality going on in the church, y'all. And we know we see that going on in the church of today. It's like Young and the Restless up in the church, bro. As the world turns up in the church, man. Guiding light in the church. Some drama is what I'm trying to say, bro. Some drama happening in the church. And Paul says in Corinthians 5:1-6, he says, I can hardly believe the report about the sexual immorality going on among you. Something that even pagans don't do. So they got some stuff going down in the church, man, that Paul like, bro, the people, the world not even going getting down like that. But y'all getting down like that and y'all supposed to be the church? What's going on here? Then Paul says, I am told that a man in your church is living in sin with his stepmother. So what they're saying is that I heard that there's a man that is sleeping with his father's wife, okay? And Paul like, that's a problem. That is a clear as day problem. What's going on? And Paul also says, and you are so proud of yourselves, but you should be mourning and sorrow and shame, and you should remove this man from your fellowship. Man, get him out, man. You can't just be just chilling with that. That's not a good thing, man. That's not a good thing for the body of Christ. Paul begins to say, even though I'm not with you in person, I am with you in the spirit. As though I was there. I have already passed judgment on this man in the name of the Lord Jesus. Paul, look, I don't have to be there to correct this. Y'all could do this on your own. Y'all should be able to do this on your own. This is clear as day. I don't have to be there. I'm there with y'all in the spirit. I stand in agreement with y'all. Get this man out. Paul goes on and he says, and as though I were there, I have already passed judgment on this man. In the name of the Lord Jesus, you must call a meeting of the church. Y'all need to get together about this here. This is a problem. In the church today, they're not calling stuff out, man. They're just letting stuff just roll and roll and roll, and they know about it. You know what I'm saying? And that's what deters people from coming to church, because they got stuff going on, and nobody is correcting it or checking it. And it got to be checked. Paul's saying we got to check that. Paul says, you must call a meeting of the church. I will be present with you in spirit. And so will the power of our Lord Jesus. Then you must throw this man out and hand him over to Satan so that his sinful nature will be destroyed and he himself will be saved on the day the Lord returns. Paul is saying, look, get him out. Hand him over to Satan. Let Satan do what he do to this man so this man could somehow eventually repent of this sin. Can you see somewhere in your life and the stuff that you've done in the past, and you could tell some things are going wrong, and like Satan is getting you, but the Lord is allowing that to take place to get you to a place of repentance. You see what I'm saying? So sin got to get called out. It's the only way it's going to save that person and also stop what's going on. Because there's a lot of people that be going through things. A lot of people have been hurt by the church, by things going on, and then nobody say nothing, especially in the black church. They just keep it on the hush. They don't say nothing. So the person that's doing the harm is wrong, but that person is also hurting themselves, and the person that's being hurt, they're hurt, obviously. You see what I'm saying? So it got to be called out. Paul further, he goes on, and he says, bruh, y'all boasting about this is terrible. Y'all notice what's going on. Is knowledge around the church, and y'all bragging and y'all boasting about this? What you mean? How can you boast and brag about this? The world is, the people out there in the world don't even get down like this, and y'all getting down like this in the church? It's not good, Paul's saying. Paul further goes on, and he continues, he says, don't you realize that this sin is like a little yeast that spreads through the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast. Get them out. Get them out by removing this wicked person from among you. Then you will be like a fresh batch of dough made without yeast, which is what you really are. Paul's saying, look, get them out. Get the cancer out. Cut the cancer out so the church can actually grow and flourish like it's supposed to be. Y'all, the current church right now is not rebuking sin. The church is not pointing sin out. They're not talking about Jesus, sin, nor the judgment to come. But I thank God for Philadelphia by his grace that God has kept Philadelphia. God has kept our pastor. God has kept our leaders here, man. And that's why it's able to bloom the way it's blooming. To the grace of God. And keeping things in order. Y'all, Paul continues. In 1 Corinthians 5, 9 through 13, he says, when I wrote to you before, I told you not to associate with people who indulge in sexual sin. But I wasn't talking about unbelievers who indulge in sexual sin or are greedy or cheat people or worship idols. You would have to leave this world to avoid people like that. Paul begins to bring some type of balance. Because sometimes, you say, you're going to have to, there are going to be things going on in this world that you won't be able to avoid. Right? You go to your job, there's people that they worldly. You know they worldly, right? So Paul was correcting those who were worldly. But he said, look, you would have to leave this world to avoid people like that. I meant that you are not to associate with anyone who claims to be a believer, yet indulges in sexual sin, or is greedy, or worship idols, or is abusive, or is a drunkard, or cheats people. Don't even eat with such people. He's like, look, man, the ones that's out in the world, The Lord will judge that. But the one that's in the body of Christ, that's serving, that's doing things in the body of Christ, you gotta check what's going on. Or that stuff is gonna seep out and it's gonna spread out like a cancer. Paul's first letter is what we're talking about. How his first letter was a rebuke to the Corinthian church. Then we get to Paul's second letter. And what we're doing, y'all, we just want to get a background of why Paul wrote the letters. Because his first one, it was a rebuke. Now his second one, he begins to give some personal things going on with him. He begins to talk about the sufferings that he went through as a believer. How many know you're going to suffer as a Christian sometimes? How many people know the struggle is real? The struggle is real, y'all. So y'all, Paul faced criticisms by others. In chapter 1, verse 12 of 2 Corinthians, Paul had told them that he would visit them twice, once going to Macedonia and again coming from Macedonia. And then they would send him to Judea. Now, check this out. They criticized Paul because he changed his mind. He just changed his mind. I went up and I saw y'all. I told y'all I would come back. When I come back down, I'm going to check y'all out. But he had a change of plans. And they began to criticize Paul because he changed his mind, and they said that he was being fickle. Paul, you're being double-minded, man. Paul said, y'all think I wasn't sincere in my planning? Do I make plans in a worldly manner so that in the same breath I say both yes and no? Paul's going to state y'all later in that chapter that he had a very good reason not to come the second time. He says, if I were to visit y'all in this current state that the church was in as an apostle, I would have to rebuke y'all and take stern actions because of the sin going on in the church. Paul begins to use some wisdom. Paul instead chose to send them a letter to give them the opportunity to repent first. Paul understood that there was babes in Christ. He understood that this is the early church, the first church. You know what I'm saying? He understood that he dealt with them, giving them some grace, but still wanted to let them know what they was doing was wrong. But he said, if I come into y'all in person, man, it's going to be on. If I come in person, he's going to start flipping tables. It's going to go down. Amen? But he said, I'm going to send y'all a letter first. But they said, Paul, man, you didn't keep your word, it felt like. But he had a very good reason. He wanted to use wisdom. Now, two things we could find with what Paul did right here, man. First, Paul, even though he was an apostle, he didn't lord over them, trying to control them, rather giving them grace. And he did not become angry when they questioned his action. Paul simply explained himself in a humble way. And as a leader, as him being an apostle, looking at the husbands, us as leaders of our home, we got to be able to be questioned when we do something. We got to be able to be, that got to be okay. And I know for me sometimes, I get questioned about something and sometimes they're like, I don't want to answer that. You know what I'm saying? But actually, it should be okay. Our wives should be able to ask us really anything. So we want, you know what I'm saying? So we got to be able to answer the question. Just answer the question. They just want to know, what you doing? I'm doing this. You know what I'm saying? It should be easy. But sometimes, you know, hey, the struggle is real. All right. So Paul, he explained himself in a humble way. Secondly, we got to learn not to be so critical of other servants of God. Right? Because sometimes as believers, man, we could be real, real, real critical about the people that serve or people that's put in front in the platform. And it could be real critical of them. Right? Somebody probably complaining about the new carpet in the hall right now. They mad because I don't know why they would be mad. It looks really good to me. You know what I'm saying? But you can be critical about stuff. You know what I'm saying? But we shouldn't be. We don't know all the facts. And we will never know all the facts. We can't know every decision that Pastor and First Lady make. We shouldn't know all their decisions and why they do it. You as a parent, do you let your children know every decision that you make? Nah. You can't tell them everything. Now, maybe the older ones you may could tell, and he has the older ones around him in the spirit that he could give some information to, yeah. Right? Yeah. But we can't know everything, right. And we got to be good with that. Yeah. We got to be able to trust our leaders that the Lord has put above us. You see what I'm saying? We got to be able to humble ourselves, not be so critical. Now, it's not grace, y'all, to look over sin. Yeah. Sin, no, we could say something about that. But if it's not sin, it's not, you know, hurting nobody, you know, we got to have grace, man. Let them make the decision. Trust them. Y'all, when people are overcritical, it makes serving God unbearable. It makes it hard for those that got to serve when people are critical of every action they make. And, you know, yeah, they're under a microscope, and they should be looked upon. But we got to remember, y'all, look, we all fall short. We're not perfect, but we're going to strive, though. We're going to strive. We must strive. Y'all, the struggle is real, y'all. So, look, continuing, we're talking about Paul's struggles, right? Paul's authority was rejected. 2 Corinthians 10, 9 through 11, Paul says, I'm not trying to frighten you by my letters, for some say Paul's letters are demanding and forceful, but in person, man, he weak. His speeches, they worthless. Those people should realize that our actions when we arrive in person will be just as forceful as what we say in our letters from far away. Y'all, it was almost like they trying to boot up on Paul. Like, yeah, Paul, you be talking all that noise in them letters. But you ain't going to say it to our face, though. Like, you ain't going to knock it off my shoulder, though. You talk all that in them letters. But say it to my face. And now they didn't. They acting like the world now. So y'all look, that's the spirit they was giving off. And that spirit right there, man, that's a rebellious spirit. Not wanting to submit, not wanting to respect, not wanting to get under authority. And we find that, man, in our people, man. Not want to have respect for who they under. You see what I'm saying? I see it on jobs, bro. Just when you just go trying to get something out the store, man, people want to shut the whole, they want to shut the Dollar Tree down. Because things not going the way that they thought it would go that particular day. Oh, shut it down. What you doing? Shut it down. Can you call somebody or something like that? Or lose your job, man. But it's a rebellious spirit, y'all. And this was, y'all, authority that God, Jesus himself, put Paul in to have that authority. Jesus came to Paul like you know, he knocked him off his horse and everything. Saul heard Jesus' voice. This is real, right? So the authority came from God to Paul, but they didn't want to listen to Paul. And y'all, we should never want to be like that. Hebrews 13:17, y'all have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. So we got our leaders, man. We got our pastor, our shepherd. He got to give an account for y'all up in here. You see what I'm saying? Y'all, do this so that their work will be a joy. Let's go under. Let's just be under. Let's adhere to what they're trying to. They're for us. You know what I'm saying? He's not against us. He's for us. You see what I'm saying? Y'all, do this so that their work will be a joy to do what they do. Because what he do, bro, it's not easy, no. To be up here and get in this and do a message, bro, twice a week. Bro, it's hard, yeah. It's not. I mean, he does it all the time. All the time, faithfully coming and giving us a good meal, man. You know what I'm saying? Let's adhere to what he's saying. Let's make it a joy for what he do, right? Why? Not to be a burden, because if you be a burden, it's really not even going to benefit you to be a burden. If you got a stream flowing and then you got a rock trying to block the stream from the water going to this side, the rock is not benefiting at all by stopping the water from getting to this side. The rock is just a rock. It ain't getting no benefit blocking the water. It's just blocking the water. So why try to block? Why try to make it hard, be a burden? When you know, they just want us to get up. They want it to flow. Because then when it flow, man, their physical flow to you. Amen. All right, check it out, y'all. Look, let's go. We're going to go to point number two. Because now, look, we talked about Paul, his first letter. Paul's first letter was about rebuking the sin going on in the church. His second letter, he was talking about his struggle, with the things he was struggling with. Now we get to our focus text, you guys. 2 Corinthians 10:3-4. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Chapter 10, Paul is directing his letter to those who believe that he's a little timid person. Remember, we talked about this. They're saying that Paul was all talk, all bark, but no bite. In verse 1, Paul says, now I myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who is present and base among you, but being absent, I'm bold and bold toward you. Paul, y'all had heard how they were saying that when he comes to us face to face, you're really just a little timid person. He meek and he humble. And it's like, yo, they forgot Paul was Saul. Paul was a gangster now. I mean, he was knocking heads off before, you know what I'm saying? And people think, you know what I'm saying? Oh, the balls get saved and, you know, they not yet delivered how they say, you know what I'm saying? I would just be talking to him like that, man. He might just black out. He might. So look, y'all. God had used Saul and he changed him into Paul. He did a 180 in Paul's life. And Paul had a passion at first to kill Christians, but now he had a passion to save Christians. The same zeal he had for the law was now put into the gospel. And when the Lord showed me that, man, it made me think about them balls that, you know what I'm saying, that go hard, that kick against the grain about the gospel, and they know the law, they know all of the Old Testament, bro. And the more they know the scripture, you know what I'm saying? They're doing it, but it's not producing any fruit, though. You see what I'm saying? But if them boys got the gospel and, like, would be on them corners how they be on them corners, but with the gospel, oh, man. They wouldn't be looking at us jealous because of all the faces that's over here. No, man. Y'all would have believers, man. Like, come on, bro. Get this, man. This gospel thing is real. You got to accept this whole Bible, not just part of the Bible. It's the whole thing. It's the whole thing. The same fight that Paul had to kill Christians, he used that fight for Christians. And Paul knew exactly, y'all, who he was fighting against. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For though we are still living in the world, it is no worldly warfare that we are waging. Walk in the flesh. When it says walk in the flesh, it is saying though we are mortal, we are physical beings. We are all human beings. We are all on this physical plane. We are all earthly here on earth, right? We all have temporal needs. We all have imperfections. We all are frail. We are all aware that we do not live forever. Like the Bible said, it's appointed once for man to die, then to face judgment. We walk in the flesh. We in this body, right? But point number three, we do not war after the flesh. Paul's saying, knowing that we are all human and we are all mortal and we are all flesh, our war is not with flesh. The fight that Paul is battling against was not against flesh and blood. He knew he really wasn't fighting the people in the church that was coming at him, that was criticizing. It wasn't the people he was fighting. Paul understood that those that had so much to say about him, his war and his battle was not with them. Paul knew that even though they criticized him, even though it was he, they would not accept his spiritual authority. Paul knew it was not them he was fighting. Y'all, who is it that you're battling right now? Who you got in a fussle before you came here to Bible study? Or early in the week? Or maybe last week? What's the current thing that you're battling with in your family? Is it your spouse? Is it your wife? Is it your husband? Is it your children, your son or your daughter? Is it your parents, your mother or your father? Who are you battling with right now? Is it your coworker? Is it your boss? Who are you battling with right now? I tell you tonight, saints, you ain't battling them. You're not battling them. Realize your battle was not with them. What you are fighting against, y'all, it cannot be seen with the physical eye. You can't see who you're fighting. So you can't fight something that you can't see with a physical thing. It's these physical hands. But what you're fighting is not there. So it's going to take something that's not there to fight what's not there. Right. Y'all, we're going to have a little courtroom session right quick. I'm going to call some people to the stand. All right? I'm going to try. But I want to call Joshua. I want to call Joshua to the stand. I'm going to the book of Joshua chapter 10, verses 5 through 14. And what's going on right here, y'all, Joshua took Jericho down. Y'all remember that? You know, they walked around Jericho 7 days, and then on the seventh day, they walked around it 7 times. The walls came tumbling down, bomb, bomb, bomb. They went through, broke Jericho off, right? They got him. So now here, what's going on is Joshua has taken Ai, and word is going around that Joshua is wrecking shop. All right? So now there's 5 kings that's coming together to come against Joshua, right? And I'm going to start at verse 11. It says, and it came to pass as they fled from before Israel, that's the ones, that's those 5 kings and their armies that was fighting with them, and were in the going down to Beth Horon, that the Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon them unto Azekah, that's one of the armies, and they died. There were more, y'all, which died with hailstones than they whom the children of Israel slew with the sword. Our God is a God of war, y'all. Verse 12, then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said, in the sight of Israel, sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. And it says, is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and hasted not to go down about a whole day. And there was no day like that before it or after it, that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. Give God some praise. So we have this situation going on. Joshua, man, asked for the sun to stay still. It stays still. We get this account, and as we read it, you could almost miss it. But it says, is not this written in the book of Joshua? If you kind of think about it, Joshua talking about the sun staying still, and almost like the Lord wants us, let's stay still right here. Wait, are we missing something? He said, is not this written in the book of Jasher? Now, I don't know about you, but I ain't never heard of the book of Jasher. I never heard of it. So, we're going to need another witness. We got another witness. All right? Second Samuel, we call you to the stand. Chapter 1, 12 through 18. What's going on right here, y'all? Saul and Jonathan, all right, they die in battle. That's what's happening right here. And it says in verse 12, and they mourned and wept and fasted until even for Saul and for Jonathan his son and for the people of the Lord, for the house of Israel, because they were fallen by the sword. And David said unto the young man that told him, whence art thou? And he answered, I am the son of a stranger, an Amalekite. And David said unto him, how wast thou not afraid to stretch forth thine hand to destroy the Lord's anointed? So this Amalekite, Saul is bleeding out, but he's not dead yet. Saul asked them to kill him. The Amalekite kills him. So this was David's talking about right here. You wasn't scared to touch the Lord's anointed like that? And David called one of the young men and said, go near and fall upon him, and smote him that he died. And David said unto him, thy blood be upon thy head, for thy mouth had testified against thee, saying, I have slain the Lord's anointed. Y'all, and David lamented with his lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan, his son. In verse 18, also he bade them teach the children of Judah the use of the bow. Behold, it is written in the book of Jasher. Second witness. All right. We get this book of Jasher. So we got to ask ourselves, what is this book of Jasher, bro? Well, the book of Jasher in the Hebrew, I'm going to try to say it, Sefer HaYashar, and that means the book of the upright. That's an interesting title. All right? So look, in this book, remember, we're talking about fighting something that we can't see. All right? In the book of Jasher, Abraham, y'all, he is on his way up the mountain to sacrifice his son Isaac. Y'all know this story. Amen? He becomes in a strange predicament on the way up. While journeying up the mountain, Abraham suddenly becomes immersed in water up to his waist. Abraham tells Isaac, keep going, I know this path. There isn't supposed to be water right here. As Abraham continues, he realizes that Satan has created the waters on the path to prevent him from going up the mountain. All right? Let's look. We're going to look at the text. Book of Jasher, chapter 23, verse 34 through 39. And Abraham still rebuked Satan, and Satan went from them, and seeing he could not prevail. What happened right here, y'all? Satan had actually appeared as another man trying to hinder Isaac from going up, trying to convince Isaac that Abraham is a fool, you shouldn't follow your daddy, because he's about to go up there and kill you. But Abraham knew what was going on and rebuked Satan, and Satan left. And that's where we are right here. And seeing he could not prevail over them, Satan hid himself from them, and he went and passed before them in the road, and he transformed himself into a large brook of water in the road. And Abraham and Isaac and his two young men reached that place, and they saw a brook large and powerful as the mighty waters. And they entered the brook and passed through it. And the waters at first, it reached their legs. And they went deeper in the brook, and the waters reached up to their necks. And they were all terrified on account of the water. And whilst they were going over the brook, Abraham recognized that place. And he knew that there was no water there before. And Abraham said to his son Isaac, "Isaac, I know this place in which there was no brook nor any water. Now, therefore, it is this Satan who does all this to us, to draw us aside this day from the commands of God." And Abraham rebuked him. Abraham rebuked him. And he said to him, "The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Be gone from us, for we go by the commands of God." And Satan was terrified at the voice of Abraham. I'm going to say it again. Satan was terrified at the voice of Abraham. And he went away from them, and the place again became dry land as it was at first. So we see something that can't be seen messing with things that can be seen. There was no water. And we hear it, he transformed himself and not as water, trying to prevent them from going up the mountain. For we wrestle not, y'all, against flesh and blood. Ephesians 6:12 says, "For we wrestle not, y'all. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It is not against human beings. Your opponent is not human. But your wrestle is against principalities, evil rulers, against forces, empires, kingdoms. You are wrestling against powers, authorities of the unseen world, against cosmic powers, spiritual forces in the heavenly world. The powers who govern this world of darkness, against the lords of this age, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Forces of evil in the heavenly realms, the spiritual world in the heavenly warfare." Y'all, we in warfare. And it's a warfare that cannot be seen with the physical eye. You're going to need some equipment for this. You're going to need some equipment that's not from this world. All right? But let's look at some more times where we have this something not being seen. A prince of the air. Y'all remember that? That prince of the air? Ephesians 2, 1 through 4 says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world." That's just saying, y'all, we wasn't born saved. We used to walk the way, the manner that the world is doing. We were doing this, we was doing the club, doing the drinking, doing the Mardi Gras, doing all those things like the world do. And it says, "is according to the prince of the power of the air." We was in one accord with the prince of the power of the air. That power of the air, man, that's Satan, bro. All right. So, y'all, when it says the prince of the power of the air, it reminds me about Job 1:6-7. "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it." Prince of the air, bro. Y'all remember this? Job 2, "Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present themselves before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, From whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." All right? So we hear that twice. But y'all, it happened again during Abraham, with him going up the mountain. In chapter 22, this is before Abraham goes up the mountain to sacrifice Isaac. "And the day arrived when the sons of God came and placed themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with the sons of God before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it." That sounds very familiar, don't it? So it wasn't Job first, it happened with Abraham. What was going on? Well, the Lord said to Satan, "What is thy word to me concerning all the children of the earth?" What's going on down there since you're going up into and up and down in it? And Satan answered the Lord and said, "I have seen all the children of the earth who serve you and remember you when they require anything from you." And when thou givest them the thing which they require from thee, they sit at their ease. But they forsake you, and they remember you no more. Satan trying to get in God's head. Trying to mess with him. You know what I'm saying? And then he says, Satan is talking here. Hast thou seen Abraham, the son of Terah, who at first had no children, and he served you? He erected altars to thee wherever he came, and he brought up offerings upon them, and he proclaimed the name continually to all the children of the earth. And now that his son Isaac is born to him, he has forsaken you. He has made a great feast for all of the inhabitants of the land, and the Lord he has forgotten. For amidst all that he has done, he brought you no offering, neither burnt offering nor peace offering, neither ox, lamb, nor goat of all that he had killed on the day that his son was weaned. Then Satan says, even from the time of his son's birth till now, being 37 years, y'all caught that? It's saying that at this time, Isaac is 37 years old, all right? So we kind of think of the story when we hear about Isaac, he was a little boy that Abraham was bringing up. He wasn't a little boy. He was a grown man. He had the full understanding of what was going on, all right? So we have it, okay, he's 37. And Satan is saying that Abraham didn't build any altar for you. He didn't bring any offer to you, for he saw that you gave him what you gave him what he requested, and now Abraham has forsaken you. So Satan is trying to so say make God mad. Now the Lord speaks. And the Lord says to Satan, have you considered my servant Abraham? For there is none like him upon earth, a perfect man, an upright man before me, one that feared God and avoided evil. As I live, were I to say unto him, bring up Isaac, the son before me. He would not withhold him from me much more if I told him to bring up a burnt offering before me from his flocks or his herd. If I ask Abraham to give me his son, he's going to do it. Yeah. Satan, you talk all that stuff. If I ask him to do it, he's going to do it. And Satan answered the Lord and said, well, speak then now, Lord, unto Abraham as thou said, and thou wilt see whether he will not this day transgress or cast aside thy words. So we see here what went on in Genesis 22. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. So we get the scoop of what was going on up there to what was about to go down here. There's some things, y'all, that's going on that we can't see that's happening. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. All right? We're not fighting human beings. We're not fighting something that we could see. We're going to need some weapons. And these weapons are not carnal. Ephesians 6:14 talks about the armor of God. All right? Paul is talking about this here too. He wrote Ephesians. And Paul says in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God. In verse 14, he says, stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth. Y'all, we must put on the belt of truth as we walk this life. Right? We must put the belt of truth, y'all, and Jesus is the truth. And y'all know, yeah, look, the truth is going to set you free. We got to walk in this truth, and we got to walk in integrity. Everything that we do, we're putting on a belt of integrity. And everything that we do, our integrity is being up for either to be good or either to be bad. We got to walk in integrity. That's what you're putting on. You're putting on that belt. And y'all, when we lie, when our integrity is shady, we actually have dropped our belt and just the whole armor falls off. It matters, man. We got to have integrity. When we do about business, what we in our work, on our job, whether we're dealing with our family, everything we do, man, we got to do it, keep it in mind, keeping integrity in mind. And Paul continues on that about having the breastplate of righteousness. And that breastplate is covering the vital organs of your body when you're in warfare. It's protecting the lung, your kidneys, your stomach, and it's protecting your heart. Having on the breastplate of righteousness, y'all, this would be about purity, right? Having a pure heart. Satan desires to make you lust to have an immoral heart. But God said, blessed are the pure at heart, for they shall see God, right? We got to have that armor on. Because any time, bro, that lust get in, anything immoral get in, you got a crack in your armor. And that vital organ, your heart, he going for it. He wants to infect our hearts, y'all. That's what Satan wants to do. 2 Corinthians 6:7, Paul said, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. Paul continues and says, your feet should be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And that would be tranquility, y'all, having peace on your feet. Jesus said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world give it, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. We need to be having peace with God and peace everything going on around us. But y'all, there once was a time, y'all, we ain't have peace with God. We ain't have peace with God, and we can't even really put this armor on because we didn't have peace with God. We was actually in an enemy of God, in enmity with him, and we ain't have no peace. And you remember that when you didn't have peace with God, when your sins hadn't been covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Don't forget, don't get all church with me now, and you don't remember how we used to be, because I remember. We can't really, let's not forget that. We was enemies with God. And when we were an enemy of God, bruh, the Bible says that the wages of sin, bruh, is death, bruh. And that sin is going to take you to hell. It's going to take you straight to hell. So before you can even get this armor, you're going to have to make peace with God for the things that you have, the deeds that you have done. Because every deed that we have done is going to be accounted. It's being written down. Everything that we say, everything that we do, is on record, man. Are you ready to see him? Are you ready to see? Do you have peace with him? Do you have peace with him? Or you could have peace with him tonight. You could be ready to put the rest of this armor on. Because you can't walk this world without this armor. We told you, you're fighting something that you can't see. So look, the next piece of this armor, y'all, is going to be the shield of faith. Paul says, above all, taking the shield of faith that is, y'all, to be certain, to be absolutely sure, to have certainty that will block the fiery darts of the wicked. Y'all, Satan shoots fiery darts of doubt into the believer's life. That's what he do. But we got to put up that shield of faith, man. We got to hold it up. When it doesn't look like, when it don't seem like, when you're hearing them darts, quit, don't keep going. You got to put up that shield of faith. And y'all, Paul continues and talks about the helmet of salvation. And you can refer that to, man, that is your sanity. That helmet of salvation, protecting you from those darts, protecting you from the world's thinking. And y'all, before Christ, be honest, we was insane. We was doing some insane stuff. There was some stuff that was going to destroy us. We was going to the club, doing this drug, being with that person, all these things. Those things actually was insane, bro. We was putting our life in danger, man. And many people, insane. When you're not saved, bro, you're insane because the things that you're doing, bro, is actually destroying you. It's actually destroying you. We got to have this armor, y'all. And Paul continues with the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And Paul said in Hebrews, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. We got to put this armor on, y'all. This is a special armor. We got to have it all on. Romans 13:12 talks about this armor. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. We got to leave them things alone, man, and let us put on the armor of light. Amen. A armor of light. 1 Thessalonians, you are all the children of the light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others. Let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. We must put the full armor of God on. It's the only way we can wage this war that we are in. We got to put the full armor of God upon us. It's the only way to win. But we thank God that Jesus Christ here at us already claimed the victory. We got some battles that we still got to face. The war, it's already over. So I'll give God some praise, man.
Hallelujah. Good job, Brother James. Come on, give God some glory. Good job. Good job. Love you, brother. Hallelujah. All right, saints, we're going to pray and we're going to get out. Amen. Brother James did a wonderful job. I love the way... Hallelujah! I love the way he tied in that book of Jasher. Amen. He's been talking about that book of Jasher with me for... He texted me, Pastor, you got to check this out. Amen. And he knows that I'm into what's called the historical books. Amen. For far too long before we were woke, amen, they told us to stay away from those books. Amen. But I want to encourage you to read those historical books. And it's books like 1st and 2nd Maccabees, amen. The book of Enoch is just off the chain, amen. The book of Jasher is off the chain, amen. We're not trying to make them scripture, amen. But we realize that they have a historical benefit. And a lot of times will provide commentary for our Bible. Now be careful. They got some counterfeits that's out there. Amen. Mm-hmm. You don't want to be reading the book of Judas. Why you want to read the book of Judas anyway?
Yeah,
all right?
Yeah.
But you see, in a situation like this, hallelujah, we actually looking at our Bible, quoting a book. Amen. Mm-hmm. God is telling us, if you want confirmation, check out this book. You know what I'm saying? So it's got to be a good book. If Joshua is saying it's also in the book of Jasher. So those little things, amen, will spice up your reading life, amen, and give you some fire, amen. And I don't know about y'all, but didn't it set you on fire just to read some of that, amen? That was good. That was good. I'd appreciated that. And so, amen. Hallelujah. That was awesome. And so, listen, I'm going to pray and we're going to get out of here. Amen. Just realize, amen, that worship night shirts, today is the last day to order. Amen. The last day to register for School of Hebrews online is tomorrow. If you don't register online, you'll have to come and kind of pay at the door. And there's a little, you know, upcharge for what we would call administrative fees. Amen. But whatever, you know what I'm saying? So you can get it cheaper just by registering tomorrow or just, you know, pay a little bit more at the door. Hallelujah. And I think that may be it, saints. Hallelujah. What we need to remember is that there is a spiritual warfare going on. Things happening in the unseen that we don't know. Amen. And a war that's going on that we can't fight on our own. All right. We need to get, hallelujah, God's secret weapon, which is Jesus Christ and him crucified. Come on, give God some glory. Amen. Amen. That's the weapon. That's the weapon. That's the weapon that'll give you the victory in this spiritual warfare. And to get Jesus Christ, to get under the blood, amen, to switch sides from the enemy, all you got to do is admit you a sinner, believe that he died for your sins on Calvary's Hill, and open your mouth and ask him to be saved and confess him as Lord. And at that moment when you do that, amen, hallelujah, the devil's still going to battle you, amen. But when you accept Christ, the war is won. It's over with. Amen. It's over with. Amen. It's over with. Amen. Don't mean you ain't going to have good days and bad days. No, we got to walk this thing out. But the moment we accept Christ, amen, his control over our eternal destination is over. You know, there's an old saying that misery loves company. And the devil know he going to hell, y'all. And he trying to bring as many with him as he can. And our job here in the church, amen, is to make sure that, hallelujah, more don't go with him than it's required. We bring that gospel to men. We say, man, it might be rough here. He might tempt you. He might go at you, amen. But if we can get your soul saved, if we can get you on God's side, amen, you might win a few battles in your life, but he done lost the war. He done lost the war. Amen. So let's go ahead and pray, hallelujah, and we'll admit to God some things. Say, God, our Father, we admit that we are not perfect. We've sinned against you, and we are sorry. Now, Lord, save us and forgive us of all our sins. I believe in you, your death, your burial, and your resurrection. You are my sacrifice, my substitute, the payment for all my sins. Now, God, I declare that you are Lord and King over my life. I surrender to you, withholding nothing. Take my life and use it for your glory. I give myself away. Save me. Use me. Win the war. Fight my battles. In Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. Come on, give him some glory. Come on, give him some glory. Hallelujah. There's a battle, but we got a champion that's on our side. And his name is Yahshua Jesus. Hallelujah. May the Lord bless you. May he keep you. May he cause his face to shine upon you. May the Lord be gracious to you. May he lift up his countenance upon you and bless you with shalom peace. It's in Jesus' mighty, wonderful, awesome name we pray. Amen, amen, amen. Love y'all. See y'all in Houston in Jesus' name.